Open in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Let me read slowly that list and see if one name really stands out to you as we read through this list. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. And of course, we spent 3 weeks studying his life and issues surrounding him. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name the sons of thunder, or Boanerges, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. And then look in verse 19, all alone in that verse. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. You know, this last apostle stands out from the crowd. He stands out lonely against the background of the others, isolated, alone. His name was a very, very common and a very beautiful and a very precious name, Judas. But now people don't even name their dogs Judas. Judas is a very amazing man, a very sobering time we shall have this morning looking at his life. The book that we read in our meditation is the book of Jude. The reason that they call it Jude, his name was really Judas, the brother of our Lord. The reason they call it Jude is because no one would want to read the book of Judas. They would think it was a bad book. And so they changed his name in English to Jude. But this is not the same fellow. The Jude that we read the meditation from was a dear believer in his own brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a regenerated man. This man we're looking at this morning is a horrifying, colossal misfit. A man who was given the privilege of getting as close to God as you can humanly get. A man who had the most unique opportunity to rub shoulders, literally, with the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who was able to taste and smell and see all the power of the Godhead bodily on earth. And the whole time that the Son of God was melting the hearts of the 12, or of the other 11, the 12th was hardening. And Judas is a name mentioned last in every single list of the apostles. In Mark 3, where we are this morning, Matthew 10, Luke 6, and Acts 1, he's always last because in our minds, the revulsion for his betrayal of Christ sets him so far apart from everyone else, it's just not full of any loveliness that we could think about. Judas warns us that seeing God's reality and power does not equal embracing his wonderful salvation. I'd like to teach you about a man that most of us have never studied this morning. We're probably turned about 15 or 20 different texts of Scripture, so get your turners ready. And we're going to look through his life. First of all, let me start with his name. Judas is the Old Testament Judah, as in one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And Judah means Jehovah leads, or literally, one who is to be praised. And how fascinating that the man that his name means God leads him, and the one whose name also means that God will praise him, is a total reversal of the meaning of his name. Secondly, his name is not merely Judas, or Judah, or Jude, because there were many of those. As I've already said, one of the brothers of our Lord had at least four brothers and sisters above that, but one of his brothers was James, who we have the epistle of James by, who was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, and then Jude, or Judas, who we have the epistle of Jude by, and who was also a leader in the early church. There was also one of the apostles who was called Judas, not Iscariot. He didn't want to be confused with the bad guy. There are others in the Scriptures, but this one is known as Judas Iscariot. Iscariot is another very interesting word. Ish means man. In fact, it's so interesting, the play on words. Woman is Isha. Man is Ish in Genesis 1. The Hebrew word for man is Ish. And woman is out of man, so Isha. Out of man comes woman. But the first part, Is, or Iscariot, just means man of. Cariot is the name of a town. And if you were in Jerusalem today and you went 23 miles south of Jerusalem down in the Negev Desert, you'd come to Keroth, a little farming community. where a whole bunch of farming villages kind of gathered together into a little community. Jude, or Judas, was a man, Ish Keroth, from Keroth. And why that's fascinating is he's the only apostle that comes from the south. He was a southerner. As you know, Israel was divided into two pieces, the north, Galilee, and then the south, Judah. And that area was the very religious area. It was the area that were very loyal to all the temple regulations because Jerusalem was close by. The people in the north were known to be a little irreligious because they were separate from all the feasts. They had to come down on pilgrimages to the temple. And so what's amazing is the only fella who was from Judah, all the other 11 were from Galilee up in the north, the only one from the south, the only one that grew up around the temple, the only one that grew up that could go regularly to Jerusalem, the man from Keroth turns out to be the man who would despoil and defile the pages of human history with his blatant, chosen, willful rejection of Jesus Christ. He was from the town of Keroth, the town that gave birth to one of the most hated men of human history. Now there's something very interesting, and turn from Mark to John's Gospel, and this is the beginning of our traversing around the Scriptures. I want you to see, first of all, that when Jesus Christ chose Judas, he knew exactly what was happening. And he knew what Judas would do. In John 6, in verse 64, is a little reminder to us that Judas fulfilled Scripture. And we'll talk about that just to settle it in your mind, whether or not God caused him or forced him into this, or whether he chose to do it. But it says in John 6, in verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe." Christ was preaching his great sermon. This was his great sermon at the crest of his popularity. More people were following him right as he's speaking these words than any other time in his ministry. And there's a sharp drop-off from this sermon on. This is the crest of Christ's popularity. But look at verse 64. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and listen, and who it was that would betray him." When Jesus Christ made his pass through the south of below Jerusalem through Keroth, and he picked up Judas and pulled him into being one of the 12, he knew exactly what that man would do. But what's so amazing is it shows the patience of God, as well as his omniscience, as well as his forbearance, as well as all the intricacies and mysteries of his election. Because he gave that man every single opportunity to do what was right. Even to the last, when he betrayed Jesus Christ, Jesus looked him in the face and said, "Friend, thou betrayest me with a kiss?" And he looked at him and offered to him the same salvation and restoration that Peter would get from his denial of Christ. But back to Psalm 41, because I want you to see that what Judas did was a complete fulfillment of Scripture. There are many of the Old Testament Psalms, and right in the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalms, and look at the 41st Psalm, because many of these, as David wrote them and as others wrote them, were looking forward toward Christ. We call those messianic psalms. There are at least a dozen of them, and I want to show you two or three this morning. Psalm 41 and verse 9. I read to you, "As the psalmist saw the Messiah being betrayed by his own familiar friend far in the future." As David was writing this, he was prophetically, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, painting a picture of something that would happen. Verse 9. "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me." Judas was a familiar friend who ate and slept and walked and talked with Jesus Christ. And he is the one that Satan entered his heart and he denied Christ. Look over at 55, the 55th Psalm. Here's another one. Psalm 55, 12 through 14 and 20 and 21. I'll read those all as a complete unit. Psalm 55, 12 through 14, the last part of verse 20 and 21. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hidden myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my familiar friend. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." And then the last part of verse 20. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Prophetically speaking, in this messianic psalm, looking into the future, David could see that just as David had been betrayed by his own friends, by his own sons, by his own counsel at times, and by various ones, he saw in the future that the greater than David that would come would also be hypocritically betrayed by one who spoke soft words and acted like he was a close friend. And Jesus Christ said that the treachery, the hypocrisy of this betrayal, from a messianic perspective, makes it all the more black. Judas walked in the counsel of the Son of God for 3.5 years. He heard Christ's teaching. He saw that teaching as it was ratified by the miraculous acts that Jesus did. He saw Christ raise the dead. He felt them cold and stiff, and he saw them flush with the pinkness of warmth and life. He saw Jesus Christ walk across raging waves and on several occasions calm the sea. He saw all that. He was standing next to him, figuring out how much money was in the till that he could steal, as Jesus Christ took loaves of bread and broke them, and every time he broke it and passed out half of it, it went back to full size. And he watched him all day long, breaking that loaf of bread and feeding tens of thousands of people. Now, there's no doubt that Judas knew that what Jesus did was supernatural. But as we're going to see, there's no doubt that that only hardened his heart more. And it's a grim warning to us this morning. Turn on to the end of the Old Testament, to Zechariah. Now, if you get to Matthew, go back to Zechariah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Zechariah chapter 11. And again, in a beautiful prophetic drama, Zechariah is going to show all the events about the rejection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And in Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13, I read to you what Zechariah did to portray what Judas would do. Verse 12. And I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Does that ring a bell? Verse 13. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. That is a prophetic drama several hundred years before Christ that Zechariah went through as God was rehearsing the words of the grief of his heart that the Son of God on earth would be valued at 30 pieces of silver. That's an astounding thing, and we'll see in just a moment that it's a portrait of the love of money that gripped Judas's heart. He sold Jesus Christ for 30 quarters. A piece of silver was a little bit smaller than a quarter. 4 drachmas, that means very little to us today, 4 coins that were each worth 16 cents that were put infused into one coin called a piece of silver. It was equal to 64 cents, and for 30 of those little pieces of silver, which was the price, the lowest price of a slave, Judas said, I'll give you God the Son for $19.20. Is it a deal? And he sold Christ for less than 20 bucks and betrayed him. What a love of money he had. Well, turn back to the New Testament, because I want to show you in John 17:12, our Lord Jesus Christ, as even to the end he was praying. The Gospel of John, the 4th Gospel, chapter 17, Christ's high priestly prayer, verse 12. Because Jesus is praying to the Father about the 12. And this is what he says. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, listen, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What does this mean? Well, in other words, Judas was lost because it fulfilled Scripture. Jesus Christ picked him because it would fulfill Scripture. He knew the prophecy must be fulfilled, and that was the plan. Now, I know if you're a real intent thinker, you're thinking this right now. I can read your thoughts. If the betrayal was prophesied, was Judas responsible? Could God hold him eternally responsible for something that he was a part of the supernatural providence of God fulfilled in Scripture? Can he really suffer the vengeance of eternal fire, as we read in the book of Jude? Can he suffer that if he was just fulfilling Scripture? Shouldn't God give him a break because he had no choice? Oh, that's the problem. He did have a choice. And I think, and I'll read to you from a Bible commentary that answers these hard questions, and I think you'll understand. You say, how can God predetermine that Jesus would be betrayed, set up the plan, make all the prophecies fit Judas into it, and then make him, Judas, responsible? I don't understand how, because I don't have the infinite mind of God. But Judas is responsible. Now, turn back one book to Luke 22, because I want you to see this. I don't want you to ever have the nagging thought in your mind that sinners are kind of railroaded into hell, and they don't have any choice in the matter, and that Judas was burning and suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, and he was just forced into it. Luke 22, starting in verse 21. Because our Lord Jesus, speaking at the Last Supper, says this, listen, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. What Jesus was saying is, and I continue reading from this Bible commentary, on the one hand, it was all determined, but on the other hand, Judas was responsible. You see, Judas planned and found the chief priest. Judas allowed the evil power of Satan to enter his heart, and he followed that. At no time did he turn back and plead with Christ with the remorse that he felt as he was betraying the Lord of glory. Peter did. Peter betrayed Christ. Peter denied him 6 times on 3 different occasions, but his heart was smitten and he looked back to Christ and he sought his forgiveness and he received it. Judas could have been forgiven. That's the incredible nature of the loving God. But his heart was hardened to the truth that he saw. Well, the overruling power and providence of God can allow such a man as Judas to desire to follow Christ of his own choice. He was not coerced into being an apostle. He thought it was an honor, I'm sure. He was not a scum that they just dragged up from the gully to go with the 12. He was the most respected man in the group. He had the only elected office in the gang. He had the most trusted position. He was an inner member of the inner circle, as he's the one that paid for things and talked over their itinerary and their food needs and their missionary gifts that they would give. Judas was a respected, trusted insider by choice whose heart got hard. It's amazing that by his own choice he was an apostle, and yet in utter fulfillment of the divine plan, he betrayed Jesus Christ. That mystery is the power of God, and it's a divine tension between human choice and divine election. You see, this morning, if you know Jesus Christ, it's because you came to him by faith. But if you came to him by faith, it's because he drew you. Now you say, wait a minute, which happens first? Well, biblically speaking, God draws us first because we're dead in sin. But God will draw all those whom he has elected. But yet he says that anyone that will come to him. What a mystery. But yet God, who makes no mistakes, who is eternally just, who is all righteousness, has paid the price of the sin of the whole world, and even for Judas, but Judas denied the one that bought him. Turn back now to John's Gospel, chapter 6, and I want to take you step by step through the hardening process and make a few statements of warning, because I think it's fitting this morning to remind you that if Judas could be in the core of the apostles, And if Judas could be right next to Christ in every single great miraculous event of Christ's 3.5-year ministry, if he could see the power of God unfurled and unleashed as never before in human history, and if he could die and go to hell, then I think that there is an easy path even from church here this morning and from Sunday school and from even being on any of the committees or boards in this church, there is a similar easy pathway and road to eternal destruction. Because it's not merely being in all the right places. And it's not merely knowing all the right facts. And it's not merely saying all the right things. And it's not merely measuring up to 11 other apostles' view of you. Because the other 11 didn't think that Judas was bad. They didn't think he was a traitor. In fact, on the night that Christ revealed that one of them, one of the 12, was going to betray him, nobody looked at Judas and they went, it's him. All of them looked at themselves and they said, Is it me? They had no idea it would be him. As in any church, there are people this morning that inwardly are empty, but outwardly are fulfilling their roles. They talk Christianity, they talk church, they smile at the right times, they know the verses, they've been here, but yet they've never powerfully, supernaturally experienced the life-changing power of God unto salvation. And this morning, there is a hideous portrait of one who came so close, but he was so far away from the truth. John 6, starting in verse 64, I read this at the beginning. There are some of you who do not believe. And I think the words of Christ could be very aptly stated this morning to this congregation. I know that in this room this morning, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And yet, Jesus would let Judas be the treasurer. And yet, Jesus would let Judas walk with him. And he would give him oh so long to repent. But he didn't. Look at verse 70. Jesus answered, "Did I not myself choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Do you see, he was giving words of conviction. And if a heart is so hard that the arrows of the Spirit of God's conviction cannot penetrate, then the end of that one who has a hard heart will be similarly as gruesome as Judas's. You see, when a person gets impervious to the Holy Spirit's conviction, they are well nigh hopeless. Let's continue looking at Luke 22 again in verse 23. Because in Luke 22:23, we see how much it was the choice of Judas. Luke 22 and verse 23, our Lord said, the Son of Man in 22, as it's been determined, is going to be betrayed. But woe to that man through whom he is betrayed. Verse 23 of Luke 22, and they themselves began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this. No one suspected him. No one thought that Judas would do it. They all thought it might be themselves. Now turn to John 12, because this is kind of a play-by-play reenactment of the events that happened, that Judas showed his true colors. But in John 12, starting in verse 4, and this is one of the most touching moments, this is in the last hours of Christ's life, the last great moments, the Last Supper is going to be in chapter 13, and then he talks in 14, 15, and 16, he prays in 17, he's betrayed in 18, and all of it takes place in about one day's time. And I don't know if you realize, the first 11 chapters of John's Gospel are 3.5 years. The last 10 chapters are about 1.5 days. That's how gripping these events are. But in chapter 12, Mary is anointing Jesus 6 days before the Passover, and they're in Bethany, in Lazarus' house, this event takes place, and it's such a sacrifice of love. And listen to verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, see, he'd already made the decision, said, why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 denarii That would have been 75 of those pieces of gold. See, he sold Christ for, or pieces of silver, he sold Christ for 30. He could have gotten 2.5 times as much for that box of ointment. And he was really upset that she dumped it on Christ instead of selling it and giving it to him to put into the apostles' bank, which he pilfered from. Because verse 6 says, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used it to pilfer what was put into it. Now, isn't that amazing that he thought he could steal money from the bag when the omniscient, ever-present God of the universe was walking beside him? Now, isn't that a patient God who had a guy tagging along beside him just talking all the lingo, and the bag was banging against his belt with all that money in it? And here is Jesus knowing every time Judas stole from that bag. Someone was talking to me about how it bothered them that certain people commit sins and people know about it, and those people shouldn't be allowed to be around because it bothers everybody that that sin is evident. And I thought, whenever we see sin or the results of sin, we are just getting a little taste of what God sees all the time, because he sees the desires and thoughts and intents and actions of our heart all the time. And how it is sickening to him to see our sin, and how much we ought to seek for holiness for an omniscient God who sees our hearts. But Judas didn't. He was a hypocrite. He was a liar. Turn back to 21 of Luke's Gospel, 21:37. And we're going to see that it was a deliberate betrayal in Luke 21 and verse 37, and then wrap this up with some truths we're going to learn from his life. Luke 21 and verse 37, it says, during the day he was teaching in the temple, but the evening he would go out and spend his night in the mount that was called Olivet, and all the people would get up early in the morning. But now look at chapter 22, verse 1. The feast of the unleavened bread, called Passover, was approaching. This is the last Passover of Christ's life. This is the end of his ministry coming. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered, verse 3, into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray to them, him to them. And they were delighted and agreed to give him money. And he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the multitude. You see how this was planned? And what's amazing is from this point, there are still many days left of Christ's ministry, and Judas, with this plan on his mind, went to every meeting, walked with them, talked with them, ate with them, and on his heart he had that vicious cancer of that hard-hearted rejection of Jesus Christ. Judas ignored Christ's warnings in John 12. Judas was a hypocrite. He was a hard-hearted sinner that was unwilling to turn back. Now the last text we'll turn to, and then we're going to close, is John 13, because I want you to see kind of a graphic note. John the Apostle was quite a vivid writer, and he always liked contrasts, you know, love and hate and light and darkness and truth and error, and he really liked to build contrasts. And in the beginning of his gospel, he said that Christ is light, and in John 8:12, he said Jesus is the light of the world. And in John 3:19, he said, Christ is the light of the world, and men love darkness rather than light. And so we have Christ as the light and sinners as the darkness. And when the light comes on, the sinners all like little cockroaches scurry away. They don't like the light. And that's what's going to happen here. Look at the 13th chapter of John, verse 30. And after receiving the morsel, what's the morsel? Well, Christ said, someone who dips their hand with me right now in the tray is going to betray me. And at that moment, all those in a circle, everyone was around the tray. They all were like spokes on a wheel, and the tray of food was in the middle, and they would break off bread, and they would all look at each other and eat. And it just happened as Christ said that and dipped his bread in, Judas was dipping his bread in at the same time, and I'm sure he jerked it out of there real quick because no one got the message. And Jesus said, the one who dipped his hand with me just now is going to betray me, and it happened to be Judas. And immediately after that, look at verse 30. And after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately. Now listen, and it was night. It's so fitting that the one who had a heart of darkness, a heart of hardened sinfulness, went out in the dark to finalize the most despicable act of human history. And truly, he went out to his own because he was of the darkness. And what a tragic choice he made to deny Christ and to betray him, as with anyone who does the same. I think of the hymn writer. He said, "If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face God's final call." The final call to Judas was at the Passover meal, that meal that portrayed Jesus Christ's redemptive work to come. As the bread of life, as the Lamb of God, laid on a couch eating with his 12 disciples, out of the same pan he looked across the table at his confidant and trusted treasurer, and he said, "You're going to betray me tonight." And his trusted one in his heart said, "You bet, and I better get on my way." And he went out into the darkness as his heart was and finalized Christ's betrayal. What can we learn from this hideous betrayer? I think four things, and I'll send you home with these today. Number one, Judas was the most vivid picture of a rejected opportunity. I think when you think of him, you ought to think of a rejected opportunity. He had 3.5 years to see Jesus Christ. He saw him as we won't get to see him until we're in glory. He saw him as few, only 12, got to see him on earth in their entire history of the world. Only 12 got to see what he saw. And he rejected that opportunity. Judas is the most vivid picture of rejected opportunity. He had it all. He saw it all. He felt it all. He saw the feeding, he saw the healing, he saw the raising, he saw the walking. He had it all, and he rejected it. He was so close to the kingdom, and he denied the truth of what he saw. I think about people like Billy Sunday, the evangelist's children, who all died in absolute blasphemous rejection of Jesus Christ. I think of how many kids I've known that have grown up in deacons and elders and pastors' homes that have turned out to be the rapscallion hellraisers of the town, because they rejected what they saw. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Beware that the closeness of God's word to your life doesn't harden your heart by choice on your part. Secondly, Judas was the most vivid example of wasted privilege. He traded mere money for eternity. He could have been written as one of the 12 foundation stones of heaven. And by the way, when you get to heaven, if you know Jesus Christ and you get there, you're going to see with me that there are 12 foundations. And there's going to be Matthew, and there's going to be James the son of Alphaeus, and there's going to be Thaddeus Lebaeus, and there's going to be Peter and John and James. But there's not going to be a Judas Iscariot, because he lost that eternal opportunity to be forever emblazoned as one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Thirdly, Judas was the most explicit portrayal of the love of money. He sold Christ for 30 pieces, and I remind you that was 120 days' pay at 16 cents a day, which is what they made back then, is $19.20. So for less than 20 bucks, he sold the Son of God. He was so dreadfully a lover of money. You know, there are people today that are trading Jesus Christ for money. They're so consumed with their ambitions and their desires and their careers and their advancement that they deny the one that bought them. Finally, Judas was a very vivid portrait of the patience of God. Christ knew what he was going to do and still lovingly let him make his own choice. Judas was the ultimate hypocrite. Judas was not the first, nor will he be the last. I hope that none of his sons are with us this morning. I hope that you will not reject God's call of grace.